Welcome to CLCC Online. We pray that this message draws you towards Jesus and strengthens your walk with Him. We believe that we are meant to do life in community. If you live in the Fraser Valley area, we would love to get you connected into the family. Find everything you need at clcc.ca. Enjoy.
Well, welcome, CLCC. Today, we're going to be concluding our series in Galatians, a community shaped by the Spirit. Over the last 6 weeks, we've been talking about how do we are living in this Spirit-led community, or what does that look like? Talking about justification. How are we saved? Is it by our faith or is it by works? And we're talking about grace and the law, and we've navigated what it means to be bringing different people together to live in unity in a community. And today, particularly, as we look at Galatians chapter 6, I want to focus on how do we become a Spirit-led community? What does it look like? The practical elements. Paul really sets up the arguments as he goes through Galatians, and then in chapter 5 and 6, he really says, "Hey, this is what it looks like." And so we're gonna start our journey actually by going back a little bit, looking at what Pastor Bryce said last week about being Spirit-led, and I want to set the context for you. And so it's found in Galatians 5, verse 25 and 26. So I want to read that for you first. Galatians chapter 5, verse 25 and 26 says this: "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another or envying one another." And so here we Paul is setting the context for what he's going to be sharing, what we're going to talk about in Galatians 6, 1 to verse 10 particularly, about what that community looks like. And the context is really a community in step with the Spirit. So we want to look at what does it look like to become a community led that is Spirit-led, a Spirit-led community of believers? Well, the context of that is that we are in step with the Spirit. He talks about being led by the Spirit, having the fruit of the Spirit, living by the Spirit. And what he says here in verse 25, and particularly 26, he says, "Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." Really, apart from the Spirit, we tend to become conceited. And this conceit, as Tim Keller puts it, comes from a deep insecurity where we have a desire to prove our worth. And it's really expressed in two ways, one of two ways. It's not exhaustive, obviously, but Paul's making a point here. He says, don't provoke one another. This provoking one another is about looking down. This is when our conceit leads us to think that we are better than other people, that we perceive others to be inferior to us. I remember growing up in high school, I really love school. I know not all of us love school and or enjoy school, but I really enjoy school. But I remember being in biology class and two of my friends, these two Italian guys, I just loved to get them going because they would study so hard, and then I would come in and we'd do a test and I'd beat them on the test and they'd be like, "Oh, we studied so hard." I'm like, "Yeah, I didn't even look at the textbook." And so they were just so frustrated with me. But part of what was going on in my mind is that I was feeling like I don't need to study. I'm better than you guys, which is a terrible attitude to have. I was feeling that they were inferior because I was naturally gifted in understanding it. So that's one way that this idea of conceit expresses itself. The second way is through envy. He says, don't envy one another. Envy one another, as Tim Keller likes to put it in his commentary in Galatians, he says it's about looking up, not looking up and like, "Oh, I look up to you and you're my kind of my hero or mentor and I want to be like you," but looking up to someone that we perceive is better than us in a way that I envy you or I'm jealous. And so there's some negative expressions that happen because of that. That's the type of community that we don't want to become. But that's the type of community that we naturally tend towards when we don't have the Spirit leading us. And that's because we live in a fallen world, a world that is broken by sin, that has separated us from our source of truth and life, who is God, our Creator. And that's what Paul is trying to get across to the church in Galatia. Listen, when we are not in step with the Spirit, this is who we become. When we don't become the Spirit-led community that God is calling us to, a gospel-centered community. And so as we get into that, keep those in mind, this idea of being provoking one another, or envying one another, this conceitedness, whether we look down on people or whether we look up and envy on people, that causes us to behave in ways that are not Christ-like. But what we want to look at in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 to 10, is that this is kind of an expression of what the community of believers, of becoming a Spirit-led community, looks like. So let me read this for you. It says, "Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression or sin, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too become tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Let the one who has taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." So what we're seeing here is Paul is kind of giving a picture, or if you can use your imagination, visioning what a Spirit-led community of believers looks like. And this is what it's really about, becoming a Spirit-led community. So how do we at CLCC become a Spirit-led community of believers? Well, by being in step with the Spirit and sowing fruit, and we'll get into all that, what that looks like. But what's important for us to understand is as we become a Spirit-led community of believers, there are certain behaviors that are exhibited. There are certain ways, there's certain culture that is created. Right? And so the first place then that the Spirit leads us when he leads us is to humility and grace. And we see this in chapter 1, verse 5. The Spirit leads to humility and grace. Talking about restoring those who are caught in their sin. It's about bearing one another's burdens. So let me unpack that a little bit for you. Right? So when the Spirit leads us, this is evidenced in how we treat others. So he talks about here, restore anyone who is caught in transgression, if you who are spiritual, right? So a couple of words here that I want to go over. And the idea here that Paul is saying to the Galatians, listen, restore each other, but watch out. And so he says, those who are spiritual, well, it's easy to say, who's he talking about there? Who's the spiritual? And sometimes we get a picture in our mind, oh, those people that pray a lot and those people that are, you know, they're kind of more spiritual. But really, when we look at the context, Paul talks about it all the way through Galatians. And he says, I mean, particularly in chapter 5, it says, walk by the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, have the fruit of the Spirit, live by the Spirit, be in step with the Spirit. So those of us who are walking by the Spirit and living by the Spirit, those are the ones he's talking about. Those are the spiritual ones. So those of you who are living by the Spirit, do your best to help those that are caught in sin. And here's the thing, the idea of being caught in any transgression, this isn't about there's like a spiritual police or a sin police walking around saying, oh, I caught you, or I caught you, I caught you. The word there in the Greek, actually, to be caught, means to be overwhelmed by. So those who are overwhelmed by a habitual pattern of sinful behavior, it's not just like, oh, I'm gonna make sure that you get caught. We're not trying to have a police state in the church, but recognizing that a Spirit-led church really is about grace, right? Those that are just overwhelmed and they're in these habits of sin that they can't break out of. Our responsibilities as believers is not to point them out and say, ah, you've made bad choices and now you're going to suffer for it. Instead, we are to come alongside them and help them and restore them. And that the word restore in the Greek really means it means mending, and often it was used for mending of a broken bone or mending of a dislocated bone. So like, I don't know if you've ever dislocated your shoulder. I haven't dislocated my shoulder or my hip or my knee or anything like that. So I've been very fortunate. Even my fall off the stage a couple weeks ago, I didn't break any bones. I haven't broken any bones, but you do need to mend, because if you're not mended, you're not as useful. So I can't play hockey like I like to play. I have to usually wear a brace on my arm just because it's still painful. But once I'm restored, then I can go back to the activities that I want to do. I can start walking and running. I can play sports. I can type on my computer for longer periods of time. Why? Because I'm mended. I'm more useful. those that are caught in sin that aren't restored aren't as useful. And so our responsibility, what Paul is saying to the Galatian church and in extension to us, is that our responsibility is not to make life worse for those who are followers of Christ, who have been caught or been overwhelmed or been find themselves in this place, maybe it's addiction, not to point them out and make their life worse, but to come around them and to support them and to restore them so that they can be, that's discipleship. That's how we become more like Christ. That's how we build and become this Spirit-led community of believers, because we do it out of grace. This is grace. Right? So the Spirit leads us to humility and grace. So it leads us to grace. There we see the grace of how we treat others and how we restore people who get overwhelmed by patterns of sin in their lives. It's also evidenced in with humility. And Paul goes on to say this, keep watching yourself lest you too be tempted. We have to beware, because we could be tempted, and I believe in two ways here. We can be tempted with the same sin. So somebody is wrestling with a sin. They're caught in it, some kind of addiction. Maybe it's a gambling addiction or some kind of sin. That be careful that you don't also become tempted in that and get caught up in the same sin. I also believe that this could mean be tempted with arrogance, because in the context, this makes sense. Because let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another, that when you help somebody, when you're helping restore them, you're not looking down on them. I'm superior to you and I'm restoring you. And because I'm better, that's not what this is all about. No, we are beside each other, carrying each other, helping each other. And so we want to avoid looking down on others. And this is humility, right? The Spirit leads to humility and grace. And so this is the humility part, avoid looking down on others. And I believe that the best way to do this is we practice empathy. We live in a culture where we're losing empathy, particularly amongst young people, whether it's through violent video games or violent TV and movies or violent music or just the violence in our world. We're losing empathy. And empathy is not just being able to have compassion, I feel bad for you, but putting yourself in the other person's shoes. And so I feel a good illustration. What helps me understand it is there's this series of books that a guy named G.K. Chesterton writes. It's called the Father Brown series. He's a priest, a Catholic priest in England, and he goes around solving all these crimes. And somebody asks him, how do you do this? And he says, because if you look at a criminal and you think, I could never do that, you don't understand the criminal. I look at them and say, you know what? That could be me. And then I begin to understand where they, what they would do and how they would do it. And then that's how he solves his crimes. But that really points to a thought for us, is that when we see people who are caught in patterns of sin or overwhelmed by transgressions in their lives, do we look down and say that I would never do that? How could they ever get to that place? Or do we recognize that, but by the grace of God, there go I, that could be me, because that could be all of us, except for the grace of God in our lives. And so we have that's a humbleness that I think is necessary for our Spirit-led community of believers. And the Spirit leads us into that, not into arrogance, but into humility. And so we want to have grace and we want to have humility for one another. That's where the Spirit leads us. The Spirit, as we do that, it also leads us into humility and grace by help, or as Paul says, that we need to bear one another's burdens. So encouraging and even commanding that you should bear each other's burdens, right? Bear each other's burdens, but don't compare, right? This really is about community. Bearing one another's burdens is about sharing a load. So if I'm carrying something heavy and I can't carry the load, then in order for someone to help me carry that load, they have to come in close proximity to me. Or if I see somebody who needs help, I have to be there and help them do that. And that's about community, about sharing this load. Like it's not about hey, good job, I'll give you a hand from afar, but it's about being involved. And this again ties to empathy, that we share life together. And many of us do this in our care groups, in our home groups, our life groups. And if you're not in a life group, I want to encourage you to think about that, because that is a way that we can bear each other's burdens, right? And when we do this, he says, we fulfill the law of Christ. But what is the law of Christ? Well, if we go back to Galatians 5, 13 to 14, This is what Paul says to the church. He says, "For you are called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And so that's the idea of the, this law of Christ, this law, some call it the law of love. That as a community of Spirit-led believers, we are called to love each other, and we do that by bearing each other's burdens. And what's important here is we read there, we say it talks about bear one another's burdens. "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself, but let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load." So you think, well, Paul, you seem to contradict yourself. You say bear one another's burdens, but then bear your own load. Well, these are two different words. The word burden there, the Greek word katartizu, means an overwhelming burden. Like it's more than I can carry. It's more than I can shoulder. I'm burdened down by it. And the word load there in chapter or verse 5 is the Greek word fortion. And that actually means it's like almost like carrying a backpack or carrying the load that you are designed to carry. A good image of this is if you think of a cargo ship that's designed to carry a certain amount of cargo. Right? That's what it's supposed. It performs well, and so we all have a load that we are able to carry. But when we have a burden that we're not able to, that's when we come alongside and we fulfill the law of Christ by sharing that load. And the important thing is, as we read through this, that many of the commentators say that this is really Paul's warning the Galatian church. Listen, as you bear each other's burdens, don't compare. And because that causes us one of two things. Again, envy, looking up and being jealous, or looking down. And the looking down, like, I can't believe you can't deal with that in your life. I could deal with that. Why can't you deal with that? One illustration that really helped me understand this is particularly in leadership. The guy talking, the pastor talking, was talking about capacity. And he says, we all have different plate sizes of capacity in leadership. So some of us have a salad plate, so it's only so big, but some of us have a regular size dinner plate, and then some of us have a platter, right? And so we all have different capacities and what we can do in leadership. And same thing in life. We all have different levels we can maintain, because this is what I hear, and I'm guilty of this as well many times, is that compare generations coming up with the stress and anxiety and dealing with it, that we're like, well, this generation can't handle anxiety. This generation can't handle stress. And I hear that a lot in my research. That anxiety is on the rise. Stress is on the rise. When, you know, back in the good old days when I was young, we used to handle all this kind of stuff, and we didn't have all this anxiety and things like that. All of a sudden we're comparing. That's not helpful for the spirit of, for the Spirit-led community. We recognize that we all have different abilities. We all have different loads we can carry. And when somebody who maybe has a salad-sized plate is overwhelmed by what they have, those that have larger plates can come alongside and help them. Not in a comparison or judgment kind of way, but in a loving way, saying you are not alone in this. Because when we begin to compare, then that causes division and hurt within the community of Christ. We have a saying, my wife introduced our children to this and me to this saying that we say comparison is the thief of joy. Right? And in two ways. When we look at, again, we'll go back to that context, looking down, you know, provoking one another, looking up, envying one another. When we're looking down on others leads to arrogance, that destroys joy, leads to bad-mouthing other people, because we have an insecurity that leads us to a place of we need to feel better than others. So in order to feel better than someone else, I need to put them down so that I can lift myself up. That is not a Spirit-led community of humility and grace. Right? So comparison is the thief of joy, but also looking up. So that was looking down. Looking up. Looking up leads to anxiety and depression and sadness, because I can never compare. I can never be as spiritual as them. I can never be as strong a leader as them. I can never do what they have done. I can never live the life that they have. I can never be a husband or a wife like they are. I can never be as good as they are, a good Christian. Our insecurity leads us here. We can never measure up. Both of those are not characteristics of a Spirit-led community, because they steal the joy that Christ gives us, the joy that comes from the humility and grace of the gospel, loving one another, caring for each other. And that's what we need to aspire to. So I want to encourage you to aspire to that. So the Spirit leads us to humility and grace, but the Spirit also leads us to truth. Right? We talk about Jesus in John 1. John says Jesus came in truth, in grace and truth. Right? So when we read chapter 6, verse 6 to 10, some people say, well, isn't this just about money? It says, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with one who teaches. Yeah, that portion's about money. Some believe the rest is about money, but really there is a spiritual, Paul has a spiritual principle here, and that spiritual principle of reaping and sowing reminds us that our actions have consequences, right? That's the truth. We want to live in love. Like, oh, you know what? It doesn't matter how you live. God loves you unconditionally. And yes, God loves us unconditionally. And we need to love each other unconditionally. But we have to recognize the truth of the gospel, that our actions have consequences, positive and negative. And we see in verse 8 when he says, for one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And then you go back to chapter 5, verse 17. It says, talks about the desires of the flesh. And now the works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, right? So what we sow to, what we spend our time on, where we invest in, that's where what we will reap, right? You can't live your own life and fulfill your own desires and expect to produce the fruit of the Spirit, right? You can't sow acts of the flesh and expect to reap fruit of the Spirit. We can't do what we want and expect that God will be in all of that if we are living our own lives. If we are doing what we want, what our flesh wants, what in our world, maybe this, we would call it our authentic self, the self that's deep down inside that our world says, that's what you need to find. But the scripture says that the self inside us is sinful in nature. It tends towards selfishness and negative behavior. Why? Because it's broken. It's separated from God. We fall short of what God wants for us. Only through Jesus Christ and through the Spirit working in our lives can we then produce the fruit of the Spirit. And so that helps us to live a certain way, to bear one another's burdens, to restore those that are caught up in sin, to help each other and to do good. That's what Paul's talking about. He says, let us not grow weary of doing good, but actually do good. Don't pretend. God will not be mocked. Right? We can deceive ourselves that we live a spiritual life, but God knows what's real. Right, we live in a world of social media. And social media is a place where we try to hide our real selves, and we put forward a curated self so that this is the way I want people to see me. So whether it's Instagram or whether it's TikTok or whether it's Snapchat or whether you're on Facebook, we tend to curate what we want. You know, we'll take 1,000 pictures, but just to find two. The two that present the best possible situation. Look how happy we are. Look how wonderful life is. Oftentimes, the research shows us that those who have these positive, upbeat, everything is perfect in the world on social media, usually means that everything is not perfect in their real life. So we can fool other people. I can fool you into thinking that my life is super spiritual. I can post pictures of my Bible, my devotions, and all those kind of things. But God knows what's going on inside my heart. God knows what's going on inside your heart. And sometimes it's hard to keep doing good because it's work and we don't see the results. Right? I remember thinking of when I used to coach hockey, I had certain systems that I wanted to do, and it took a while doing drills for the players to get it. And I want to just keep doing this. Just keep doing. Yeah, but it's hard. It doesn't feel natural. Yeah, but it will begin to feel natural and it will begin to work. And then all of a sudden the play's working and oh, we have a goal. Paul is saying here, listen, don't grow weary of doing good, for in due season you will reap if you do not give up. As you know, I'm not much of a gardener, but I do know this, that if I plant a fruit tree. When we planted grapes in our backyard, that was 6 years ago. This year was our best crop. It was the best tasting grapes we had. It's taken 6 years to get to this place. Why? Because it takes time. And if I don't water them, if I don't feed them, if I don't prune them, if I don't take care of them, then I'm not going to have a good crop of grapes. Don't give up. God sees what you're doing. God knows who you are and how you're living your life. So don't give up in doing good. Do good. A Spirit-led community does good because we recognize the truth of the matter that what we reap, what we sow. And we want to reap Christ-likeness and the fruit of the Spirit. And so we need to be in step with the Spirit, live in the Spirit, and be in tune with God. So where do we go from this? Where do we go now? Well, I have two questions I want to leave with you. And the first is this: are there those in my life that are overwhelmed that need help? And you think about this. Maybe as soon as I said that, somebody came to your mind. That's being Spirit-led. The Spirit's leading you. Somebody needs help. Somebody needs, whether it's the gospel, whether it's physical help, whether it's financial help, whether it's mental health, whether it's emotional help. Often we think of it in spiritual sense. Well, I'll pray for you. And that's good. We want to pray for each other. But maybe there's something else they need. Maybe they need accountability. Maybe they need you to come alongside them. Maybe they need you to come outside your comfort zone, to come into their world and to feel and experience their pain with them, to help them out of that. Are there those in your life that are overwhelmed that need help? How can you help them? What can you do this week that would help lead them one step towards just being able to survive in the world they live in, or being able to find Christ, or being able to come back to Christ? So are there those in my life that are overwhelmed that need help? And the second question is this: what type of life am I sowing? These are questions we need to ask ourselves, particularly if we want to be a Spirit-led community. Because as we ask those questions, we allow the Spirit to lead us. And you know, maybe you're like, I don't know if I, what does the voice of God sound like? What is it? How do I know this is God? Well, if I ask these questions and something comes to your mind, that is a good indication that God is speaking to you through your own thoughts and ideas. Maybe speaking, somebody else has been speaking into your life, or maybe you're reading a scripture. And so what type of life am I sowing? And not just in person, not in your physical presence, but also online. I think this is something we forget about in our world, that our online presence, our online life is just as real as our physical life and affects our spirituality the same way. And this can be a hard thing, particularly if I'm talking to young people. Like, look, think of the games you play. Think of the videos and the movies you watch. Think of the interactions you have in chat rooms or in comment sections. Though all of those are actions, that's all sowing. What are you going to reap from that? What are you sowing in those places, in physical places, in digital spaces? That's all part of our becoming a Spirit-led community. So I'll leave you with those questions. Are there those in my life that are overwhelmed, that need help? And what type of life am I sowing? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your word to the church in Galatia through Paul in this letter that he wrote. I thank you that the truths that are in here are so applicable in our lives, bearing each other's burdens, helping restore those that are overwhelmed by the sin in their lives, sowing good, sowing the fruit of the Spirit so that we reap the benefits, or we reap the fruit. God, I pray that as we ask ourselves these questions throughout this week, I pray that you would bring people to mind that need help. I pray that you would bring actions and behaviors to mind that we need to adjust and change so that we can sow your fruit and not our own desires. And I pray for those that are watching right now, God, that you would just stir in them a desire to know you more by the Spirit, and that you would lead them, they would hear your voice, they would discern your voice, and they would live by it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us. If you are looking to get connected, we are one church in multiple locations. Our Aldergrove campus meets at Parkside Elementary School, Sundays at 10:30 a.m. Our Abbotsford campus has two services each Sunday, 9 a.m. and 10:45 a.m. We would love to see you at one of our in-person gatherings. If you would like to financially support us, you can always give at clcc.ca/give. See you next time.